hurry, you may pick up the Reader's Digest. That won't work. Did you hold your books up to let me see them? Great. Open them now tonight to chapter 15 of Paul's First Corinthian series. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And when you found that, say aye. All right, start reading with me now, because what we're going to learn from the Word tonight will be more easily retained if we put ourselves and our voice into the faith-building process of hearing our voice read the Word. Start with me on verse number 9, 1 Corinthians 15. Out loud, everybody. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now verse 10, but, everybody say that word, but, say it again, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Go on, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Let's repeat that. Was not in vain. Go on. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I want to talk to you for a few moments tonight, beloved, about the grace of God which is manifest to every human being alive. In fact, when you talk about the grace of God, many people do not understand the full meaning of what grace actually implies. The grace of God is nothing more nor less than the unmerited favor of God. 240 times from the book of Genesis through the revelation of John, the name grace is mentioned. 240 times the name grace is defined as a ministry. For it is called throughout the Bible the Spirit of Grace, which simply means the Spirit of God is to give unmerited favor to undeserving people. That's why Paul, in dealing with this subject of unmerited favor, says, I will not despoil the display of God's grace by ignoring it and not applying it nor living in the power of it. He said, God's grace that was shown toward me when I was unworthy, I will not despite and I will not ignore it. It will not be a vain display of God. And I hope and pray that you realize that God's will from Genesis through Revelation is to extend favor to his offspring, to his children. Now, oft times, you know, we think God's mad at us and that God's standing with a club to beat us over the head. And every time some little reverse comes along, we blame God for it. Oh, God made me sick. And God made me suffer. And God did this and God did that. You don't understand God if you're blaming God for some of the fallacies and the failures of life. In fact, listen to what James has to say about God. He says, all good and perfect gifts come from whom? From God. Who is God? Our Father. So don't blame God when reverses come. Get yourself honestly oriented as to the source of trouble. Satan is the source of difficulty. Satan is the source of heartache. Satan is the source of failure. Satan is the lion going about seeking whom he may destroy. But remember, it was God first, and it'll be God last. Therefore, the grace of God will outshine and endure all of the attacks of the devil. God's grace is sufficient. The unmerited favor of God is waiting for every last creature that dares to look in simple childlike faith toward God to receive the manifestation of his favor. Now, as I've stated to you all through the Bible, we can recognize the purpose and the plan and the power of God's grace toward mankind. But out of all of those that are illustrations in both Old and New Testament, I don't think there is one that stands out more conspicuously than the story of 2 Samuel chapter 9. If you haven't read it, here's the narrative. You'll remember David had miraculously, under divine order, had ascended to the throne of Israel or of Judah. And of course he came on the heels of a monarch who was demon-possessed and was literally at envy with David every year of David's life. Saul wanted David killed. Saul wanted David destroyed. But the grace of God, like an umbrella, was hanging over David's head, and the devil couldn't touch him and destroy him until his work on earth was finished. And the same thing holds true with you. Now, Satan may try to run you down with a car like he did me. Satan might cause you to slip and dislocate a shoulder like he did me. Satan might send the dark cloud of despair over you like we have all suffered. But remember, God's grace, unmerited favor, is the nature of God to deliver you from every work of the devil and set you absolutely free under the glory of God and in the name of his Spirit of grace. Everybody here say, I'm here. That story of the life of the heir of Saul, 2 Samuel chapter 9, is a story I will never forget. You'll remember, as I said, David was now on the throne. Saul was dead. And also Jonathan, Saul's son, had lived his life and had gone. But because David had a heart, and you read this in Acts 13, after the nature of God was David's heart, which simply meant that his heart pounded with the rhythm of grace. He wanted to extend mercy even to undeserving people. So 2 Samuel chapter 9, David called one of his spiritual leaders, a priest by the name of Ziba, and he simply asked him the question. He said, do you know if there is a survivor to Jonathan and the Saul that we know nothing about? And the spiritual man, Ziba, the priest, said to him, yes, there is a young man, but that young man has been banished from the kingdom. First of all, he was Jonathan's son. And when Saul was deposed and lost his kingdom, all of his kinfolk were also deposed from the country. But there is a young man, and he's living down in a desert village called Lodibar. He's a crippled boy. He is a deformed boy. He is a scarred boy. Because when he was an infant baby, he was dropped from the arms of his nanny or the nurse that was taking care of him. And his body was broken and twisted and gnarled. He's never recovered because he was not able to have the necessary attention to recover his injury. And so all of his life, he's carried this deformity as a reminder of the day that he fell out of the nurse's arms. But look at the heart of David, flowing over like a fountain. He said, regardless of his deformity, would you please send down to Lodibar, fetch him to me? And sure enough, they went down to the village of Lodibar on a mission for King David, the king of power, the king of authority, but the king of grace and the king of mercy. And so when they brought this crippled Mephibosheth, and if you can't pronounce the name Mephibosheth, let's call him Phoebe for short. When they brought Phoebe into the king's room, and his throne was the majestic sight that Mephibosheth saw, scripture says that deposed boy fell before the king's throne, and he wailed the pity of his estate when he said, I'm like a dog. But suddenly the act of grace began to be heard and performed, because first of all, grace is spoken before it becomes a literal reality. That's why we so often go to John 3:16. God loved the world. And don't you forget, that includes you. That includes me. And because, first of all, God declared his law of love, then we can call upon the law of love and expect it to become a living reality in our life. And so when Mephibosheth talked to David, David simply said these words to him. And I hope that every one of you will remember this story. And if you've not read it recently, when you go home tonight, go over to 2 Samuel chapter 9. There is a shaking. There is a quaking. There is a despondent deject of society standing before the majesty, the king of Judah. And all the king would have had to have spoken would have been judgment. And they would have destroyed this boy. But because David was acting on unmerited favor conditions, here stood the cripple before the king, trembling and wondering what the outcome would be. And I hear the sound of grace, like rumbling waters flowing from the very voice of that king. And he said, you are a stranger, you are an outcast, you are despised, because first, you're Jonathan's son. Secondly, because you're deformed and you're injured and you're hurt and you're scarred. But David said, from this day on, you will not be an outcast, but you will be as the king's son. You will live in my house continuously. You will eat at my table continuously. And everything the devil took from you in years gone by grace, I'm going to give it back to you now. And he started life all over again, even though he had the scars of deformity, even though he still hobbled along and crippled along because of imperfect feet. I want you to know, when he sat down at the king's table, from his waist up, he looked like all the other children of the king. There was no sign of deformity, because the tablecloth of graciousness covered his scars, and he stood high in the sight of God and in the sight of man. All because the grace of David passed all human understanding. And the grace of God is here tonight. It manifests himself in giving every one of you a second chance and an opportunity to get back everything the devil has taken from you. Of course, you know, in our modern religion, where we're so accustomed to high church, we've got a lot of legislated policies that are not scriptural. Such policies as saying to an individual, though he's sinful and though he is guilty of breaking the laws of God, to say to them when they make a trip to a mourner's bench that they're going to have to be watched and put on probation for a while to see if their conversion was genuine conversion. In fact, we've got a few members of the Sanhedrin that attend every church, and they'd rather sit on the seat of judgment than at the altar of mercy. But let this preacher tell you, my friend, if any one of you, and if all of you, including your preacher tonight, got our just deserves, we'd already be in hellfire all long before now. But God, who is rich in mercy, and God, for Christ's sake, has manifested his grace toward us, and by grace we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. Our redemption is the gift of God, and we're all wonderful recipients of his unmerited favor. It's going to come as a shock to some of you folk who have senior ribbons on both sides of your lapel. You say, I've been in the church to where I know how to look, I know how to talk, I know how to act. Here comes in a sinner on Sunday night like this meeting. He's blood red with embarrassment because of his conduct and the way he has lived. He has all kinds of records of wrongdoing upon his countenance. Maybe he's fumbled the ball every time it was thrown to his end of the court. He may have slipped and fallen. I may have somebody in this room tonight like the prodigal. You've already wasted your substance in riotous living. You've tried and sampled this, and you've tried and sampled that, and you've tried and sampled something else, and you wound up with nothing but the pitiful plea of despair that wailed from the vowel and the mouth of the prodigal who left his homeland and went into a foreign country to taste the world and sin. I may have prodigals in this room tonight, but I want you to know, my friend, you're just one confession away from being transformed into a new creature. For whosoever believes on the risen Lord Jesus Christ and confesses that risen Lord with your mouth, a miracle of regeneration happens the very minute you start confessing, and you become a new creature, glory to God. And that new creation is the result of the unmerited favor of God. Everybody still here? Say, I'm here. I can feel we're just about to get a resurrection from some of you who had previously planned not to get too happy on Sunday night. But let me suggest to you, my friend, that if you are born into the kingdom of God, you are an heir of the kingdom of God, not because you're worthy, but because by the grace of God, we are what we are. And when we are born again after our confession of faith, you're not only a person with a new record, not only a person with a forgiven past, but you're a person with an inheritance, glory to God. For God, who begins the good work of grace in your life, will he not fulfill it? Will he not bring it to pass? Of course he will. And even though we stumble and err after our confession of faith in Jesus the risen Lord, thank God my Father stands by with a cloth of mercy and grace to touch us once again. John talks about it in words like this. In the epistle of John, he said, now little children, who's he talking to? He's talking to people that have been born out of sin into the kingdom of God. People who have been forgiven and made new creatures. And he talks to them very affectionately. And he says, little children, I would that you not sin. But if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're still just a confession away from the grace of God. Glory to God and the Lamb forever. It's one of the reasons why the Pentecostal churches have always been interpreted as being peculiar to a lot of mournful people and religious people. Here we come to church on Sunday and we confess. We come back on Sunday night and we confess. If we have meeting on Wednesday night, we all have a call back to the mourner's bench. What for? To confess. Not to look at the upholstery, but to confess. And when we're sitting there on the pew, we're to confess. When we have everybody to stand, we're to confess. And all of our confessions are for one reason, and that's to keep us covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For our God is faithful, our God is just, and our God will continuously cleanse us and purify us and keep us as heirs of the unmerited covenant of grace. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life that Satan has done everything but maul me to death and stomp me in the dirt. And I've laid down on the bed beside Job so many times, I can't imagine how many. And with Job, I've wailed and said, my God, I wish I'd have never been born. How many of you have ever felt like that? I would to God, if I was conceived, that I would have been born dead. How many have ever felt like that? How many of you, since you've been grown and made such miserable blunders as I know you've made, like I have made, you've thought to yourself, my God, I wish I could die, and I'd like to die, but I'm afraid to die because I'm afraid to face God. We've all had those times like Job. I wish that I'd never been. But in spite of it all, my friend, right up there beyond the clouds in the glorious throne room of God is a covenant keeper God. And seated by the right side of God the Father is the seal of the covenant. As long as Jesus Christ is seated by the right side of God, and as long as we're confessing our faith, the devil cannot take us out of the hand of God. It's absolutely impossible for you to be lost as long as he's on the throne and you've got a spirit of confession. You're listening to me now, don't you? I don't care how many times you prodigal to prostituted. I don't care how blood red the blood of somebody's life is dripping from your fingers. There is cleansing from all sin by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and that cleansing is provided to fulfill God's covenant, and that cleansing is fulfilled the very minute we confess and dare to believe. Jesus is our substitute, and he is our voice of grace at the throne of God. Oh, thank God when Paul got the revelation knowledge of this relationship we have with God through Christ. He said, and you who were dead in trespasses and sin, you have he quickened. That means he's resurrected you. Even though you were dead like a corpse, mean like the devil, even though your life was a mess and a ruination, yet he hath quickened you and hath raised you up. That means out of the grave of the past. Thank God when the blood of Jesus covers us, we've got no past. Hallelujah. Our past is buried in the sea of God's grace. And God's grace is the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us anymore. Everybody that knows Christ as your Savior, say, I've confessed Him. Turn to the person on your left. This is your left. Give that person a testimony. Say, I'm a believer. I'm born again. There is no sin in my life. I'm covered by the blood. I have been forgiven. I'm a child of God. And I'm an heir of the kingdom of God. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God that gets you out of the devil's grip. When you make that confession, you give Father God an opportunity to fulfill His covenant of grace, to extend unmerited favor for us. If we could have saved ourselves, Christ's death was in vain. If there were merits of our own goodness that would appease the wrath and the judgment of God for sin, His death was in vain. But because there is no other way given among men whereby we must be saved, there is sufficiency of cleansing in our confession of the shed blood of Jesus Christ as the redemptive power of a Lord that is risen and risen forevermore. Oh, church, you hear me. We're just now moving into a period of time. Now, listen to me closely. This is going to sound like the very voice of a prophet. But according to Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet, he foresaw a time coming. And he predicted this in prophetic clarity in Zechariah chapters 12 and chapter 13, that the day was going to come when the grace of God would be so abundant that it would not just be grace manifested toward Gentiles only, but that the day would come when the grace of God would cross the barrier between Jew and Gentile, and that the Spirit of grace would enwrap the Jews as well as the Gentiles, even those who were guilty of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And Zechariah said that in the last days, the Spirit of grace would even reach the Jewish nation, and Jerusalem itself would be turned into a house of praise, all to the glory of God. Now hear me closely. We're rapidly coming to the end of a dispensation. We're coming to the end of an era. In fact, the other day I read a little article which said that due to the apparent peace that is prevailing now in Europe, that scientists and prophets had rolled the little time clock back 2 minutes on the prophetic clock, whereas we were right up to the 59th minute, ready for the midnight hour. They've rolled it back 2 minutes, which would mean that maybe another 2 or 3 years between now and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ could ensue. Now, if that is true, then God, who is a God of covenant, and God who wills to extend grace toward the Jew before the end of time, is now ready to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. You're going to see Jews by the thousand turn to the Lord Jesus Christ from the Ukraine and from Central Europe and all the countries that have been suppressed. Now then that the word can go out and they're going to feel and hear the message of redemption through Jesus Christ, they're going to turn to Him by the literal thousands in the next 2 or 3 years. Naturally, when that happens, we're going to hear the sound of worship and praise settle down in the city of Jerusalem. That's exactly when and where I can wait to get back. I can hardly wait to get back over there, Sam. I'm going to walk with these feet of mine one more time on the cobblestone streets of that city that is foreordained to be the Jubilee Center for the returning Lord. And grace is going to mark the very doorpost of both Gentile and Jew alike. A revival of grace, a spiritual awakening of unmerited favor, is ready to be poured out upon this world of ours in a fashion it has never been poured out before. Happen to believe that? Say, I believe that. Are you going to get your part? Are you going to have your part? Now let's go on to the closing chapter of this story of grace. We talked about 1 Samuel 9 when Mephibosheth was brought to David and he was restored to everything that circumstances had robbed him from. But right after that, like Jesus, the King David of our redemption, David was abdicated from his throne. His own boy, his own flesh and blood, Absalom, caused his dethronement. And David had to find refuge across Jordan in an absolute isolation. But it wasn't long until Absalom ran his course. And Absalom was then destroyed. And the people of Judah, looking for a leader, felt something in their heart. And that is, the only one we want to return as the king of our nation is the man who had grace in his heart. The king who ruled not by wrath but by mercy. The king that gave clemency instead of judgment. The one who gave Mephibosheth a second chance. That's the man. For my friend, you believe me, one who will give mercy to others deserves mercy from others. But if you've got no grace and mercy in your heart toward other people, literally you don't deserve it. And you probably won't get it from man. But God is not man that he should fail his covenant. My God is the God of eternal grace, and nothing will alter his eternal plan of redeeming grace for mankind. But notice, when Judah means praise. In fact, you folks singing the choruses of Davidic praise tonight, I shut my eyes and thought I was literally at King David's hotel in Jerusalem. Because right now, everywhere you go, the people of the Jewish state, they'll get into the praise choruses of the Davidic order. And all you've got to do is just give them a guitar and 5 feet of ground, and they'll dance and sing the Davidic songs right on the streets of Jerusalem. I've heard it, I've seen it, I've listened to it. But let me tell you this. When Mephibosheth heard that David was coming back, he went down to the water's edge of the river. For they had sent some men with a ferry boat for a raft that they had just made. They went over the river in order to fetch David and his family back and once again re-enthrone him on the throne of Judah. But when David heard the singing of all the people of Judah, and he heard their praise, he heard their ecstasy and their happiness and their delight, he simply ignored the masses of people who had come with loud voices and tambourines of praise, and he looked for one man. And do you know who caught his eye? It was none other than Mephibosheth the crippled. And when he hobbled up to the water's edge, old David asked him, said, "Look, when I was abdicated from the throne and I had to flee the country for my life, why was it? Why was it that you didn't follow me after all I had done for you?" And poor old Phoebe tried to explain. He said, "One of your servants saddled me the wrong donkey. I got a hold of a donkey that went in the wrong direction." And I want you to know, my friend, you don't have to be led in the wrong direction by all kinds of religious fads and isms that are not pleasing to God. But look, even though Mephibosheth was deceived by a friend, supposedly, he had kept his mark of identification. For here's what he said to David. He said, "Look, even though I didn't follow you, I have kept my mark of commitment and dedication to you. I haven't changed my clothes, and I have not shaved my beard since the day you left." Now, I don't know how one would smell after 3 years with the king's absence. I don't know how long his beard was, but I'm not thinking about the stink. I'm not thinking about the length of his beard. I'm thinking about the commitment of his heart. And I want you people of this audience to know tonight, God looks on your heart, and he does not judge you from the outward appearance. He judges you from the heart. And if, like Mephibosheth, your commitment is to the Lord, who by grace has saved you and by his grace has made you what you are, if your commitment is to him, then whenever the trumpet sounds, you'll be ready to meet him in clouds of power and glory. Everybody say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace was not shed upon me in vain. I want every one of you in the room that knows you're forgiven of your sin, there is not a doubt in your mind that the grace of God has covered you, redeemed you, and made you a new creature. You're positive of that. Raise your right hand up and say, I am positive of that. I am positive of that. Isn't that great? But out of this crowd, a half a dozen or more others, sitting on the same pew with you, listening to the same songs you've sung, listening to the voice of a preacher who has come in as a guest tonight. Though you're right with God and ready to meet Him, somebody sitting on that same pew, but you are not. And we want to give them an opportunity tonight to make everything right with God. And the only way that can be is to make a confession of simple faith in the risen Lord. And when you make that confession, the blood of Jesus will cleanse you. And you will have become a recipient of unmerited favor. Thank God, the grace of God reaches to the uttermost. And I want everybody in the house tonight, while people are looking around, they're your friends, they love you, they're interested in you. And I want everybody in the house who will say, B. Owen, I need prayer tonight because my life has not been as it ought to be. I have miserably failed God and I've disappointed myself. I've stumbled and I've erred. Again and again I've made mistakes. But would you please pray for me tonight? I do not want to get away from the grace of God. I want to be covered by that blanket of grace every day I live. Hold your hand up, whoever's here. You need a special prayer. Somehow I feel like there's three or four in the room tonight that's not right with God like you ought to be. You're not ready to meet the Lord. Should that old heart start pumping or stop pumping tonight? You'd like to have a special prayer that God in grace and mercy will cleanse you, renew you, and make you a new creature. Who in the house needs prayer? Bless you there. God bless you, my friend. Bless you back there. There's two others in the room that the Spirit of God is literally wooing and trying to warmly welcome you into a position where God can do something for you. I see that over there. Who else with this one? One more person in the room tonight needs special prayer. Hold your hand up, and I want to remember you too. Yes, I do. Anybody in the house that does not feel totally content with your relationship with God? You've miserably failed, you've stumbled, you've erred, but you want a prayer of restoration to be prayed for you? One more hand. Anybody else? All right, we're going to pray. As I promised, I will covenant with you that God's grace will overflow you and that you will be made aware that God's grace is sufficient. You can't deserve it. You can't work it out. But like a confessing child, you can receive the grace of God to reach every need of your life. While everybody in the room is getting ready to join me in prayer, those who raised your hand, stand where you are, would you? Before I pray, would you stand right up where you are? That's great. God love your heart. Come on, guys. Meet me down here. Get close enough to the front that I can touch you. Would you do that, please? Isn't that great? God love you. God love you, guys. Oh, this is an unusual sight. Stand right along here. I'd like to have a prayer warrior. I'd like to have somebody in the fellowship of believers come stand beside each one of these guys. Would a prayer warrior come and stand by each one of them? Man or woman, come on, stand by them, would you please, tonight? These fellows are about to be cleansed as white as the driven snow. They're going to be washed clean by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Regardless of though their sins may have been red like crimson and as scarlet as blood, when we confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the joy of total forgiveness is ours. God love you, boy. You don't know how proud I am to see you in church. Time and time again, I bowed my head and prayed for you. One night in California, I remember you came up like a vision in front of me. Bob, I was so glad to see him sitting up there playing that guitar tonight. No place like the house of God for sinners saved by grace. Now, the church is the worst place in the world for a hypocrite to come and put on his religious show. But when a sinner confesses Jesus Christ, he is washed white. He's forgiven. All of his past is erased and buried, and he raises a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. All right, I want everybody to stand to your feet. We're getting ready to pray a prayer of miracle deliverance right now.